Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
To turn to Exodus 20, we'll begin there, although we'll be looking several places as we continue our journey through these 10 words from Sinai, the 10 commandments. There is a lot that is taking place. We have some of our young people that are at Murray Christian Camp for week two. We had many that were at week one and have come home and are recovering from that. But we're thankful for that opportunity they have every year for both of those weeks of camp. And for those who are planning to be part of Horizons at Fried Hardeman, we're going to need those applications in as soon as possible. We'll probably need to send those in this week. And so if you have not turned yours in already, please let us know. That's going to be a great opportunity for our young people as well. This afternoon was a tremendous time in the fellowship hall to honor Wendell and Wanda Robinson. And if you were there, you know what a special gathering that was and how thankful we are as we saw so many people whose lives had been touched that intersected with their lives in various ways here. Just so thankful for them and thankful we could spend that time together. We also know at the same time as the congregation, while we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, we also weep with those who weep. And right now we're thinking of the Wilburn family and thinking of them on the passing of Miss Margaret Wilburn. And we're so grateful for her life and what she meant to so many. And I know you'll want to continue keeping them in your prayers. So there's a lot that's taking place in a congregation, and we just want to be mindful of all of that. One of the other things that's coming up, you can see right here, those postcards for Vacation Bible School. This year, Oh the Places You'll Serve. We just passed graduation time, and Oh the Places You'll Go is kind of one of the standard graduation gifts, that Dr. Seuss book. This is Oh the Places You'll Serve, and there's going to be some really neat things that will happen in VBS this year. There will be some chances for children to be involved in service projects, and each night we'll look at a story of service from Scripture, and you'll want to be part of that. We passed around some clipboards this morning, but if you haven't signed up to volunteer, it will be a blessing to you to get to spend some time with children during that time. So please make sure to grab one of these so you can invite someone and sign up to be part of it. As we've been going through this series, through the Ten Commandments, I've thought about each one each week and whether or not our society, our culture, would still agree with that commandment. Some of the commandments we've looked at, our culture in general, probably would have some issues with. It would be tough to give up some of the idols that we spend a lot of our time and money worshiping as a culture. That probably would be a little pushback against that. There are some of the things that we see that aren't taken very seriously, such as the way we use the Lord's name or honoring our parents. But what's interesting to me is when we get to the commandment about lying, specifically, do not bear false witness, which we'll talk about a little bit more in a moment. It seems that most of us would agree that we don't like being lied to. And so if you would ask the question, do you agree with this commandment? I think most people would say, I agree with it. People shouldn't lie to me. But on the other hand, it seems like most of us think there are times when it should be okay for us to lie to other people. And so while we might not like being lied to, we also kind of think, well, maybe I should have a little leeway, a little latitude when it comes to lying to others. It was interesting, in 2002, University of Massachusetts did a study that found at least 60% of the adults they surveyed couldn't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least one time. According to Dr. Michael Lewis of the Robert Wood Johnson Medical School in New Jersey, in a single day, he estimates most people lie a minimum of 25 times. And what's interesting is that sometimes we lie about things that don't give us any benefit. We just lie because we want people to think that we're familiar with something or we're experienced with something. There was one British film rental company that surveyed people and found 30% of the people surveyed lied about having seen The Godfather. Now, what would you gain by lying about if you've seen a movie or not? But there's something about us where someone says, have you seen that? And we say, oh, yeah, sure, I've seen that. There's just that idea that we want to somehow promote ourselves and our experiences. There's a camp that works with a lot of children in New York, a camp that my sister-in-law and her husband are very involved in, the Shiloh camp up there, and many of you are familiar with that. I know several of you have worked with them in years past, and they take these children from a situation where they're right in the middle of a city, and they take them out and give them a camp experience, and many of these children are having an experience unlike anything that they could have found anywhere else, and they're for the first time out in nature. And for the first time, they're out in the country. And one of their counselors a few months ago at an event, a fundraiser they had in Nashville, was talking about how many of those children will line up at a swimming pool and they've never seen a swimming pool before. They've just never been exposed to that. Because they've never seen a swimming pool before, they don't know how to swim. And so at the beginning of the week, they'll ask them if they know how to swim. And in their minds, they're thinking, if I say no, I don't get to swim in the pool. So whether they know how to swim or not, every single one of them, you'll say, do you know how to swim? And they'll say, yes. And they would say, okay, well, let's take the swim test. And they'd jump in the water and then not have anything to do. So you'd have to go in there and grab them and, you know, teach them how to swim a little bit. But they just knew in their minds, I want to be a part of this, so I'm going to say whatever it takes. And once they learned that the people were there to help them and not to keep them from doing something fun, things get better. But we have that tendency to just want to say something if we think we can get something out of it. It's interesting that honesty is pretty rare today. It would be valued in our culture, but it would be pretty rare. We would have a hard time finding a lot of honesty around us. You may have heard the story about the man filling out his job application where he came to the question, have you ever been arrested? And he answered truthfully, he said no. And then the next question on that job application was for those who had answered yes, and have you been arrested? The question is why. So he answered, have you been arrested? No. And then he saw why, and he said, because I've never been caught. And that's probably a little, maybe honesty you wouldn't expect if you're turning that in. There's also a story about four college students who are taking a Saturday course, and they decide they just want to sleep in one day, and so they show up after lunch, and they tell the professor that they had, they're all riding together, and they had a flat tire on the way there, and so they had to get the flat tire fixed, and by the time they got there, it was after lunch. And he said, that's fine, and he asked them to be seated immediately. He said, I want to give you a pop quiz. And without letting them talk to each other, the only question on the pop quiz was, which tire was it? So that sort of tested whether or not they had their story. You know, we struggle sometimes with what it means to truly tell the truth. And so I want us just to think through this from a very practical perspective. We're going to think about the commandment itself, the nature of that commandment, the principle behind it, and its application in our own lives. And so as we're looking through this list in Exodus 20, verse 16, we read, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. False witness was one of the terms we see that we probably see used more in Scripture than we think about today. But when it comes to the commandments of not bearing false witness, it was legal in nature. But we're used to watching shows like CSI, where you've got all of these DNA search results, and you can find things at a crime scene, and you can pinpoint who was there or who wasn't there. But when you're thinking in the time this was written, the major evidence you would have if someone was being accused of something was what witnesses would say. And so here he's saying, don't bear false witness. Don't bear witness against someone that isn't true. There are implications there. There are dangers there. In fact, as we're reading through in Deuteronomy, both chapter 17 and 19 say there have to be at least two or more witnesses, which makes sense. Because you wouldn't want to have the power of one person decide to accuse someone else and let that word be the only thing that you listen to. You learn this if you grew up in a house with more than one sibling. Right? There's more than one side to a story when something happens. And so parents learn pretty quickly, I need to hear all sides of this. And in a much broader perspective, they were understanding there needed to be more than one person that said so-and-so did this. There needed to be two or more witnesses. When we get to the New Testament and Jesus is being led through what ends up to be a mockery of a trial, that's one of the holdups they have, is finally getting some false witnesses who can agree with each other and come up with something they could use to convict Jesus. And so it was a legal commandment. In fact, in Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about how we deal with issues we have with others, and he talks about going to your brother, there's a point where he mentions taking 2 to 3 witnesses. That's in line with the Old Testament practice. You go to your brother, if you can't work it out, you go again with 2 to 3 witnesses. But the commandment was also very serious. Not only were there legal implications, but this was serious business. The punishment for being caught bearing false witness was the same as intending to do harm against someone's neighbor in Deuteronomy 19. And so the idea is that even the words that they used could be considered as causing harm against a neighbor. So there were serious implications here. Bearing false witness could cost people their property, could even cost people their lives. And so it was a legal commandment. It was very serious. And when we get to the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even takes that and he expands that. In that series of comments where he's saying, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," when he gets to this issue, he says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In other words, he's speaking against this habit they had of taking vows and saying, "Well, I make a vow on the steps of the temple," or "I make a vow on this," and depending on what they made a vow on was how serious they were. Jesus says, your words should be characterized by truth. Everything that comes out of your mouth should be something that other people can depend on and can rely on. And we know instinctively, people in our lives, that we can count on every single thing they say. Can't you think of people, and you know, you might not believe it if someone else says it, but if they say it to you, you know you can take it to the bank because you trust what that person says. You trust what they say to be the truth. Jesus tells us that's how our entire lives should be. And so it's not just that we don't bear false witness against someone, that we don't accuse someone who isn't guilty, that we don't say something about them that's false. It's that everything that comes out of our mouths is truth, is something people can rely on. They don't have to wait for us to say, "Well, I swear by such and such," or "I'm making this vow on this." It's just everything we say is truthful. And I think that's challenging for us. It's challenging for us because we're modeling our lives after Jesus, who described himself as the way, the truth, the life. He's the one who speaks truth. John 8 tells us that when it comes to lying, that's Satan's territory. He's the father of lies. And so lies are his native language. That's what he is comfortable speaking. Jesus gives the truth. And so I have to ask myself, with every word that I say, am I really saying things that are true? Because that's what God calls us to. If that's the commandment, that serious commandment that was expanded on by Jesus, if I'm looking at the principle behind it, it's that God calls us to be truthful, to display truth to others. And there are times we're tempted. We're tempted to lie. Again, this sounds basic, but I think it bears us saying, there are times I am tempted not to be truthful. There are times when it's easy for me to lie and no one else would know about it. No one would know the difference. And sometimes it happens with those things that seem very minor, like whether or not you've seen a movie. And you just sort of feel the need to say, "Oh, sure, I've seen that." But sometimes there are major things. Maybe there are things in our lives we don't want people to know about. And so we invent an excuse or we invent something else. Maybe there are things we're trying to hide from others. Maybe there are times we're tempted to lie about little things. Just little things that don't seem like that big a deal. Maybe there's some times we even lie to ourselves. Chad had an excellent class lesson this morning, and one of the things he mentioned was that tendency we have sometimes to tell ourselves things that aren't true. And those negative messages can be very destructive. If we continually tell ourselves things like, "I never get this right, I'm never able to do this," think of where that takes us. And he made a powerful point this morning thinking about what God can say to us as he speaks the truth. Anytime I believe something about myself that isn't true, if that's a lie, and if Satan is the father of lies, where did that lie come from? I'm not saying that Satan miraculously put lies in our mind. I am saying that he would rejoice if we started believing lies, because that's his native language. So it's serious business when I start looking at my thoughts and I realize, you know, this is not true. I'm believing this. I'm playing right into the hands of Satan. That's what he wants me to believe. That's what he'd want me to do. I think that's a challenging thought. So we have the commandment and we have the principle behind it. When it comes to truth and lies, God calls us to be truthful. Sometimes we're tempted to tell only partial truth. Maybe we're tempted to leave out the parts of the truth that make us look bad. You ever had a conversation with someone who is the hero in every story he or she tells? It's never anybody else's fault, and it's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault, and they're always the one that's right, and they're always the one that's made all the right decisions, and they're the ones who have the justice on their side. Well, when we start telling stories like that, and we're always the hero, we might be leaving out some parts. We might be leaving out some parts that could be difficult for us to explain. I think that's one of the interesting things about Scripture. Scripture doesn't leave out parts of the lives of the followers of God that are tough to deal with. It doesn't leave out the sins of David. It doesn't leave out the missteps of Peter. It shows us their entire lives. Sometimes we might be tempted to insinuate. Maybe insinuate things that aren't true. And speaking of Satan being the father of lies, we really see the beginning of that with the words of the serpent in the garden. Because God had given them a clear command about the garden they were to live in and what tree they weren't supposed to eat from. And from the very beginning, Satan begins to just insinuate things. And so he begins by saying, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in this garden? Did God say you shouldn't eat from any tree here? Well, is that what the command from God was? No, the command from God was there's one tree not to eat from. But there's a little bit of that insinuation. And that's kind of just how it starts. And so we see that go through Scripture. We even see that in the book of Job. Satan is depicted by asking this question, does Job serve God for nothing? There's a little insinuation there, insinuating that Job only serves God because God was blessing him. And so sometimes we tend to do that. We might hear something about someone, and we might pass it on. We might even insinuate that that's true. We might not know that it's true. We might not have any idea that it's true. But by the time it passes out of our mouths and by the time it passes around to our circle of acquaintances, the damage has been done. Just because we hear something doesn't mean it's true, and it doesn't mean we need to participate in passing it on. In fact, that's one of the chief problems that Paul faces in his ministry. In the New Testament, time and time again, he's writing letters to people, and after he's left, there are others that have come in, and they're spreading rumors about Paul, saying things that aren't true, that he's not an apostle, that his message isn't quite what it needs to be, and that he might be great in his letters, but he's weak in person, and you better watch him. And they're always sort of attacking and chipping away at his character, at his reputation. And he had to deal with that. And so I think there's some temptations we have for us. We're tempted to lie. And then the words that we've mentioned in John 8:44, when Jesus tells those who are listening to him, Jews that believed in him, that you're of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. If I'm in the habit of saying things that aren't true, even if they're little things that are just sort of meant to exalt my status or exalt my reputation, if I'm in the habit of lying, I'm not acting out of God's character, I'm acting out of Satan's character. I think it's challenging to think in those terms. Oliver Cromwell has this famous quote that I've always thought was just really poignant. He says, sin has many tools, but a lie is a handle that fits them all. There are a lot of ways you can sin, but a lie is sort of a handle you can use to lead you into a lot of other directions. And so we know the principle, we know the commandment, but how will we make our own application? Because again, it's easy for us in the abstract to say, we all agree that truth is good. And I agree that I don't want to be lied to. There are fewer things that are more frustrating than knowing you're being lied to by someone. And yet we often sort of reserve for ourselves the right to judge whether or not we really ought to tell the truth. Now, there's a time for discretion. There's a time for confidentiality if someone's confided in you. I understand all of those things. But there are also times where we're tempted to try to advance ourselves by saying things that aren't true. And so just a couple of passages in Scripture. These often come up when we think about telling the truth, but I think they're helpful for us. One's Old Testament and one's New Testament. The first takes place with a couple of prophets in 1 Kings 13. There was a young prophet that had been sent up north to give a message to the king, and he was told by God not to stop any way on the way there or back, and not to stop and stay over at someone's house. And so the king even offers for him to stay there. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. That's not the command I was given. He comes back, and there's an older prophet that meets him along the way. And the older prophet says, you know what? I've got a message from God too, and my message from God said, you are to stay with me. And the young prophet believes a lie. And in a passage that's hard for us to read because we see the consequences of him not following his orders from God, it cost that young prophet his life. When we lie, we hurt others, not just advance ourselves. Our lies will eventually hurt other people. Usually when we think about sin, we think about how it affects us. Maybe it's just kind of a human nature thing. We think about how my sin affects me, and sin does affect us. But our sins affect other people. And we don't always think about the impact our sins have on others. One of the most memorable sermon titles I ever read a few years ago was just the question, what will your sin cost me? I've never forgotten that. What will your sin cost me? If we're in a church family, then the things that we say are going to impact each other. And it may be that I might lie and I might not even see the negative impact. I might not remember what I've said, but someone else might. And there might be an impact from that. There might be an example that's been given. And it might be far from my mind, but it might stick into their minds. It's interesting, as a parent, one of the things that I've learned, and I've learned from talking to my parents, the last time they were in town, there were a couple of different stories. I'd say, hey, do you remember the time when this happened? Remember when I did this and you said this? And I'd say, no, I don't remember that. I'd say, I don't doubt it happened, I just don't remember it. Isn't that kind of a scary thought? That there are people who might look at you and say, hey, don't you remember the time this happened? And you might have no memory of it, but it stuck with them. And so I need to be careful what I'm saying. I might be able to say something and walk away and never think twice about it. But it might have a negative impact on someone else. An impact that I'm not thinking about. There will also be others who claim to have messages from God. There will be others who claim things about God that aren't true. And they will say, I've got this message from God and this is what we're supposed to do. And we might be tempted even to believe a lie. But this passage reminds us of the importance of holding on to what God has said. And then probably the example that comes to mind most quickly is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. We used to sing a song in VBS and when I was growing up, and it was a good song. It talked about the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but I didn't take that story very seriously growing up because the song was so upbeat and fast-paced. And so there was a part where they would talk about how they tried to, they knew God's power, didn't fear it, tried to cheat the Holy Spirit. Peter prophesied it and they both dropped dead. You know, and you'd go through the rest of the song. Well, as a little kid, I kind of glossed over the fact that, hey, they lost their lives. Here, this was a major issue. And the name even Ananias is interesting. It means God has been gracious. God had been gracious to them. They were at a point in the time in Jerusalem where you had all of these people who were offering things to these Christians who were here. People had come together at Pentecost and they'd become Christians and they wanted to stay. And so they were sharing with each other. And people started selling land and then using that money and putting it at the apostles' feet. And so Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing. They sell their land, but they put just a portion of it at the feet of the apostles. Doesn't seem like there was a sin in not giving all that they had sold it and received for it, but they wanted the credit for giving all. And so both of them say that this is it. This is all that we have. It cost both of them their lives. And Peter says that they hadn't just lied to him. It wasn't just an issue of them lying to Peter, but they'd lied to the Holy Spirit. They'd lied to God. And so while I think that children's song is good, and I don't mind singing it, if that's something we want to sing at VBS, I also want us to know as we grow older that this passage is really major. It's an important and a powerful passage that reminds us to be truth tellers. So we know what the commandment is. It was serious. It was legal in nature. It's expanded by Jesus, and the principle is God wants us to be truth tellers. There's a time to use discretion in not necessarily saying everything we know. It might not help to say everything I know in every occasion. In fact, discretion can be very important, especially for friends who have confided in me. We understand those kinds of things. But we also understand that God wants us to tell the truth so that people can rely on what we say, because it impacts others and ultimately is a sin against God. There's also another lie that we can tell ourselves. This is a lie that we read about in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, in verse 8, where he would say, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves." We're not fooling anybody else. If I say that I don't have any sin, I'm not fooling God, I'm only fooling myself. And when it comes to some of these sermons on the Ten Commandments, I know they've all been, in a way, very basic. And there's kind of a pressure when you're preaching a sermon to come up with something that's a little more complicated or a little different or unusual. But really, these are just straightforward, basic principles from God's Word. They're basic lessons. And it might be easy for me to hear these and say, well, you know who really needs to be here to hear this? I know someone who needed to hear that message about lying. I know someone who needed to hear about the way we use the Lord's name. I know someone who needed to hear about this idol worship. And if they had been here, and we start saying that the problem is with other people and not with us. If I say I'm not tempted to sin, if I say I'm not dealing with sin, John reminds us I'm only deceiving myself. I'm not deceiving anybody I know. No one who knows me is going to be under the impression that I'm perfect in everything that I do. I'm not deceiving the God that I serve. I'm only deceiving myself. We've come to serve the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. So the question is, how will I respond? I don't need to deceive myself. I need to be honest with myself. Honest enough to know what I need and to turn to the truth. If you need to make that turn today, if you need to come to the way, the truth, and the life, and to be redeemed by becoming a child of God, you can do that right now. You can put Christ on in baptism. You can continue to have the blessings of knowing the one who knows you, cares for you, and is walking with you. It may be that there's an area in your life where you just need to tell the truth, where you just need to come clean, and you need to say, I'm struggling with this, I'm dealing with this, I need help and I need prayers. We would love to be an encouragement to you. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we worship.